Well, again, we're so glad that you're here. I want to thank you before we get into the message for your faithfulness and your giving. I know this is a difficult time for some people, but we have been able to bless a lot of people, not only locally, but around the world, because this is just not an American thing. It's a worldwide thing that's happened. And we appreciate that. There's offering buckets at the back. If you want to give, it's available there after service. This morning, we're going to continue talking about what fighting and winning looks like, what it looks like. And we're going to talk about particularly how to dominate in your domain. You have a sphere of influence, your life does. And in that sphere of influence, the things that God has called you to do, to be about, you need to pursue those, and you're going to come under attack. It's an erroneous, it's a wrong thing to think, well, if God has spoke to me and told me to do something, then it's just going to be easy, smooth sailing, because God said. No. Many times that's when you find the worst kind of attacks coming against you, because we have an adversary who wants to stop you from doing what God has called you to do. Because if you do that, that means people are going to be blessed. People are going to be helped. People are going to be born again. People are going to be healed. And so we cannot allow the enemy to stop us. So we're talking about how to fight and win, and particularly we're going to focus in the domain that he has given to us. Now, we're going to begin with a verse of Scripture, and I'll just tell you up front, I'm going to spend some time on it, but if you don't buy into this, if you don't believe what Scripture says on this verse, you're going to continue to struggle with everything that you've always struggled with. This is the foundation. And I choose to believe God's word, that what he said is true. It's true for me. It's true about me. It's true in my life. It's true for me. It's true for you. But then you've got to make that decision for yourself. So let's look at it together. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. Now I'm going to read this in the Amplified version, which means it's going to take a little while. It's not called the Amplified for nothing. Lots of words in there, okay? Paul says, for if because of one man's trespass, lapse, offense, his sin, he's talking about Adam, the first man, okay? Death reigned through that one. Listen, none of us are perfect. We all sin. We all come up short. We may have good intentions. We may not always have good intentions, and we do wrong things. We certainly know the people around us are not perfect. The people we work with, the boss is not perfect, right? There's none of us that are perfect. We all know that we are imperfect people. We live in imperfect, and it goes back to Adam. Listen, do we all know this is true? I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. There's no such thing as perfect people. If you've come today looking for a perfect church, this is not it. We are imperfect people. We acknowledge that, but we follow a perfect Savior, and we do believe that we're getting better. We've not arrived, but we're getting better every week. Our success begins on Sundays. But listen, for as true as it is, as true as you know that it is, that you're not perfect and the people around you make mistakes, they mess things up, they make things worse for other people sometimes, as true as you know that it is, Paul is saying something here. He says, for if because of one man's trespass, Adam's sin, that death reigned through that one. Everybody dies. One out of one. It's a proven stat. Everybody dies. Even Jesus died. Now, he rose from the dead. He didn't stay dead. But because of sin, through Adam's sin, passed down to us, whether we like it or not, some people really struggle with that. Well, why should I have to bear the consequences of Adam's sin? Listen, it's not that hard to understand. Do you realize as a citizen of the United States, whenever the United States government goes to war, whenever they make treaties with other people, you are bound by that. Well, I didn't have a say-so. Yes, you did. You had, you know, you voted for whomever you voted for, and that's how it all came about. But the point is, we're still bound by it. Okay? Well, this happens. The first man, everybody came from him, and we are all born into sin. But the point is, he says that if you believe that, he says, much more surely, if you know that you're not perfect, that you got flaws, that you make mistakes, and the people around you do, he says, that's true, but something is more true than that. Much more surely will those who receive God's overflowing grace, unmerited favor, and the free gift of righteousness, putting them right standing with himself, these people who receive God's gift of salvation, says, notice, they will reign as kings in life through the one man, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. He says, if you know that it's true, that There's sin in this world. We don't live in a perfect world. This is not heaven. It's a messed up place. It's mostly messed up because of people, because people aren't perfect. He says, if you know that to be true, your life has been impacted by that, much more surely it is true that you have the ability to reign in life as a king. You see, when Paul wrote this in this ancient time, kings reigned over countries or domains, but you are to reign in your domain too. Now hear me carefully, please. This does not mean that you are to rule and reign over other people. But you're to reign in your life, in your dominion. You're to rule and reign over circumstances, poverty, sickness, disease, everything that would hinder you from doing what God has called you to do. You're to reign because you have authority. How do you have this authority? You have it through the one, Jesus Christ. Does Jesus Christ have authority over circumstances, poverty, sickness, disease, so forth? Yes. We reign by and through Jesus Christ. Don't let the devil cheat you out of the blessings God intended for you to have. You know what? Sometimes you just got to get angry, righteously angry at the devil. And you got to tell him, look, you've got no right in my family, my life. I'm ruling over this domain. So let's see how many people are on board. Say this after me, please. I have the authority to reign in my domain. I reign by Jesus Christ. The enemy cannot rule over me or my family. I'm telling you, if you're not going to believe Scripture on this, you're going to struggle with your own sins, your own shortcomings, your own mistakes, your own failings, and you're going to continue to be impacted by the mistakes of people around you and by circumstances that come against you. And you're always going to be wondering, well, God, I thought you said I was supposed to do this, and then just why isn't it happening? Because you got to fight. You got to fight. You got to fight to win. If a carefree life, in the sense that no problems, no worries, no concerns, no opposition, if that was the lifestyle that God said we could have, then Jesus would have experienced. He didn't. He was opposed everywhere he went. I mean, yeah, there were people who embraced him, but there were always people who met Paul, the same thing. You got to read in 2 Corinthians, Paul said, you know, I was attacked by lions, not the point that he just wild beast. He was shipwrecked in the ocean. He spent like a week floating on a log in the ocean until he was rescued. Just all kinds of things. These came against him. Stuff is going to come against you because we live in a messed up, fallen, broken world. It's not perfect. So you have to fight. So how do we rule and reign? Well, we rule and reign by exercising faith. Faith. Now, I want to remind you that faith and what you believe are not the same things. What you believe might be true, but faith is when you act on it, when you put it into action. How do we exercise faith? Well, I'm going to read here an account of Jesus and his disciples, and this is faith for one of the hardest things for people to have faith for. Because there's so much emotion involved in this particular area. So let's look at it together in Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 3. Jesus said, take heed to yourself. Now, I just believe the words of Jesus. I don't rush by this. We've read this before. Jesus at other times has told us to watch out for yourself. I do not apologize for watching out for myself. And neither should you. They're even good, well-intended, but totally wrong Christian. Oh, you shouldn't be so selfish as to want to watch out for yourself. Now, look, I didn't say I was watching out for myself to the exclusion of other people. But Jesus said, I'm to watch out for myself. And so are you, because you have an adversary. Okay? Take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, your brother has offended you, he's done something wrong, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Forgiveness is one of the hardest things that people deal with. Because again, as I said, there's so much emotion involved. Yeah, but what they did really hurt. It stung. Made me mad. Made me angry. made me very sad. I cried. And so, once again, you have a situation where Jesus is talking to his followers and they can't believe it. They're standing there. Forgive? 7 times in a day when they come and they say, forgive me, and they've done the same thing. They did it over and over again. They come and I'm supposed to forgive them? No, I'm supposed to punch them out. That's what I'm supposed to do. No, Jesus, and so the best the apostles can say, they looked to the Lord and said, Lord, help, increase our faith. We don't have faith for that. Notice carefully how Jesus responds. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, a mustard seed is the smallest, tiniest little seeds, one of the smallest seeds there is, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. You see, they come to Jesus and they said, Lord, increase our faith. Notice what Jesus did not do. And this is where too many Christians miss it. Because when they begin to see how they're weak in faith, they don't have faith for something that the Word says that this is what they need to do. Oh, Lord, if I'm going to do that, I believe that I should. We all believe that we should forgive, right? Oh, okay. I'll just make sure we're all together on that one. We all believe that we should, but how many of you know believing the right thing and then implementing it, doing it, is not the same. It's one thing to hold a belief in your heart, but then to actually say, I forgive you for being the idiot jerk that you were. Hopefully you're not saying it that way. But it's not easy doing that. And so they say, we need more faith. The ability. Jesus did not come, oh, here, let me lay my hands on you, and here, we have more faith, and here, I grant you more faith. He didn't do that. Lord, increase our faith. But Jesus, in the way that he responded to them, Jesus illustrates by the illustration he gave, he says that you increase your faith when you release your faith by what you say and what you do. See, faith is not confined. It's not static. When you received Jesus, when you took that step of faith, there you have a measure of faith. That faith can grow. Paul told the Thessalonians, the people at Thessalonica, he says, you have increasing faith, ever-increasing faith. And faith is increased by using it. It's like a muscle. The more you use it, the bigger, the stronger it becomes. So it's one thing to believe something, but then faith to do something is a totally different matter. Now, you increase your faith by releasing it, by what you do and say. Notice what Jesus says again in Mark chapter 11, verse 23. Mark chapter 11, verse 23. And let's not rush through this. I've had a word underlined here. Notice what Jesus says to begin with. For assuredly, Jesus says, you can count on this. This is true. This is to be the way that you live and release faith. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Now, I've had these color-coded. This is not hard. It's math, but it's easy math because it's already there. How many times did Jesus tell us about something the word says? How many times is the word says used here? Three. Everybody found them? 3 times. Whoever says, he believes the things he says, he will have whatever he says. Now, he also says, he uses the word believe. How many times is the word believe or believes used in this verse? You got to look for this one. One time. And again, this is where most Christians don't get it. They never connect the dots. What they believe. You come to church, you've been in church, you've been taught to believe. Oh, we should believe. We believe. We are called believers, right? Okay? We believe. But notice, Jesus here says the problem is not so much believing. He says that belief has to become faith and it has to be spoken. You got to say it three times as much as what you say you're believing. And again, the old classic example of this, you know, you have a man who's starving. He comes in, we drag him in, and what's wrong with him? Doctor says, well, let me examine him. Oh, this man, malnutrition. He's going to starve to death in 24 hours if he doesn't get something to eat. So we say, we prop him up, set him at a table with all kinds of food. And we say to him, mister, do you believe that if you eat this food that you won't starve to death? And he says, yes, I believe that if I eat the food, I won't starve. I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. Lord, I believe. And he goes on in the next 24 hours, and he never eats anything and he dies. Let me ask you a question. Is what he believed true? If you eat food, you will not starve to death, right? Okay? In fact, that's a scientific fact. If you eat, all things being equal, you're not going to starve to death. You can believe the right thing, but until you eat it, act on it, it doesn't do you any good, does it? This is what Jesus is saying here. You can believe something, but until you act on it, that action is faith. Faith and belief are not the same things. Faith must be released in the words you say. He goes on to say in verse 24, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them. When you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Now see, again, too many Christians, they're hide and watch Christians. They don't believe that when they pray, they will have it. And the bottom line is, if I can just be blunt this morning, because they really don't believe what God's word says. They say they do. But if you really believe that God's word, his promises are true, and you go to God's word, and you ask according to his will, which is his word, you find the promise, God, your word says, I believe it. I believe that I receive it now. That's what it says. Too many Christians, I'm not going to believe it until I see it. I'm not going to believe it until I feel it. I'm not going to believe it until I get a doctor's report. I'm not going to believe it until, you know, it's in my bank account. I'm not going to believe it until this person changes. Good luck with that. You believe that you receive when you pray. And he says you'll have it. Faith is released. Let me give you the ways that it's released. By praying. By saying, we've just read that from Jesus. By singing, your faith is released. I'm telling you, the songs you sing. Church history is full of faith-building songs. Church history is full of songs that are full of doubt and unbelief. Oh, but I treasure those old hymns. I grew up with those particular songs. Are you listening to what you're saying, what you're singing? No wonder you're struggling believing God for anything, seeing anything happen in your life. You're singing these songs that are just full of doubt and unbelief. And by acting, James 2:26 is faith without corresponding actions is fruitless. It's dead. Doesn't produce anything. But when you pray or you sing it, obviously you're still saying it. You know, I only have my life. I've lived only the one life. And so I just have the experiences that I have. So you get to hear my same stories over and over again. But I, as I've said before, would be happy for you to come and tell me your stories, and then I'll share your stories, particularly the embarrassing ones, okay? Because I'm a little tired of being red-faced up here, all right? So I'll tell your embarrassing stories. How about that? All right, but as most of you know, whenever I was a kid, probably around 6, 7, I started having a physical problem. They were just leg aches. That's all I knew them to be. And they would start out and they would just grow and spread all over. It was excruciating pain. It would wake you up in the night and you try to just go back to sleep, but man, it would just get intense. And this was before the days. This is back when the dinosaurs roamed the earth and I was there, and they didn't have Tylenol or Advil back then, okay? You just had aspirin. And so 6, 7 years old, of course they say now don't give that because something with Reye syndrome, I don't know. But anyway, I was taking aspirin to be able to get some pain relief from this. And then a couple years after doing that, taking aspirin, whenever I'd get these leg aches, mostly they'd show up at night, and that's another story. But after a while, I begin breaking out in these great big red welts all over my body. Weirdest thing. Doctors still didn't know what to call the leg aches. They didn't know what this was. So how many of you are old enough to remember baby aspirin? Remember baby aspirin? Those orange-flavored, chalky things? You need lots of extra drink after taking one of those. So you chew those down, and that was the only thing. So for the next, you know, 5-6 years, I'm taking baby aspirin because I'm allergic to those things. And then they came out with Tylenol. And so that helped. But then as I got into my older teenage years, I began to learn some of the things that I'm now sharing with you about God's word and God's promises and receiving my healing because of what Jesus accomplished at this cross, that by his stripes I am healed. And so I would go through this, that these leg aches would come, and here I am, you know, even as an athlete in school, I'm in shape, and I'm still in shape, round is in shape, right? Okay. But these things would bring me to tears. And so I would get up and I would take a Tylenol, but all the while I'm saying, thank you, Lord. I believe your word is true, that by the stripes of Jesus, I am made whole. I'm healed. Even though I didn't feel it, even though I didn't see it, I believe that I received my healing. Now, here's the thing about faith. Now, there are some people that have such great faith that they can just speak to something and boom, it's taken care of. It's done. Okay, I'm not there yet. Can I just be honest with you? I'm not there. Faith is a growing process. We grow in faith. We increase in faith. And so here's the thing you got to learn. People just expect magic. It's just God's going to do it. And if this doesn't happen in an instant, well, I guess it's not God's will. No, you got to fight. You got to fight until you win. Winning one battle doesn't mean the war is over. So I would get up and I would begin to pray. No, legs, you are healed. You be healed in the name of Jesus. The word says by stripes I'm healed, but I would still take the medicine. Let me tell you why. How many of you know Tylenol does not cure you of anything? It's just a pain reliever. It's not a cure. But I have found out it's a lot easier for me to pray and engage in God's word when I'm not in excruciating pain. Because when I'm in great pain, you know what? All I can think about is how bad I hurt. So there's nothing wrong with medicine. Anything that helps people, I'm thankful for. It's from God. Okay? But my trust is not in the Tylenol, which cannot heal me anyway. My trust is in the living God. Where is your trust? It's okay to take medicine. Don't get me wrong. But is your trust in the medicine or are you trusting in God? And you can do those things at the same time. While I took the Tylenol, God, I thank you that you are my healer. Legs, you be healed. So here's what I began to notice. The pain, instead of going and then waking me up and then ramping up to tears, to crying, it would go up to there and then it wouldn't go any further. Yes, praise God, I have the victory. Yeah, but you're still in pain. You're still fighting. No, victory is mine. Victory on a battlefield isn't always determined. Listen, there's momentum. One side knows when, hey, we've got this now. We've got them on the run. Victory is ours. Well, but the enemy's still out there. Yeah, but victory is ours. You just know it. Okay? And so it got to the point then that it would just, each time it came, less and less. And then finally, it got to the point in my late teenagers, 19, 20, where in the middle of the night, I'd be asleep. And all of a sudden, I'd just feel it start up. And I'd look down at my leg and say, no, no. In the name of Jesus, you're healed. And it would just back down. Over the last 30 years, you can probably count on one hand. Once about every 5 to 10 years, I'll be asleep, and it'll just try it once more. And I just say, what are you doing? No, you're a liar. I'm healed. And boom, it just goes away. But it was a process of time and fighting and growing in faith. This is what most people don't want to do. They just want Jesus to come and do an instant miracle. I have been instantly healed by the Lord. I am so grateful for those things. But you know what? God wants his people to learn how to fight the good fight, to fight the fight of faith, the good fight of faith. And too many Christians don't want to do that. And so they twist their theology to fit why it's not happening, and it begins to erode their doubt. You can't let it do that. You've got to continue to fight. You continue to stand on God's word. You continue to proclaim God's promises. That's what I do. When I'm attacked, doesn't matter what the area is, I begin to say, I begin to speak, not just think it, I say it out loud. I believe that I receive my healing. I believe that I receive my provision. From the top of my head to the soles of my feet, I believe, and therefore I speak. So I want us to do a slight anatomy lesson here this morning, because we need to understand this is critical to the progressing and moving forward and getting ahead in this, is where faith is located. Notice what the scripture says in Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 10. Paul says, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession." What you say is made unto salvation. Now in the context here, he's talking about being born again. That you're changed on the inside, the life of God comes into you, you're born again, you're a child of God, knowing that when you leave this world, you're going to go to heaven. Okay, that's good. But let me also remind you that this word salvation, the Greek word suizo, is the same word throughout the New Testament. When Jesus says Jesus, when he healed people, it's the same Greek word. It points to provision, safety, security, soundness, all wrapped up in this word salvation. And notice, you can believe with your heart the right things. But until you begin to give it voice and put it into action, you can believe the right things, but until you act on it, it's not going to make any difference. And that's the unfortunate thing in so many people's lives. Jesus said, Mark chapter 11, verse 23 again, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, does not doubt in his heart, but believes." Real faith, scriptural faith, is of the heart, not just a head thing, a mental thing. What does it mean to believe with the heart? What is the heart referred to here? Well, let me just tell you, it's not the blood-pumping organ in your chest. It's not the heart he's talking about. You can't believe with your physical heart any more than you can believe with your physical hand. Oh, I'm believing with my hand. Or I'm believing with my foot. You see that foot? That foot's believing. No. It gets ridiculous. So he's not talking about the blood-pumping organ. Think about how else we use the word heart. We use the heart to mean the center, the core of something. When we talk about the heart of the subject, we mean the most important part of that subject, the main part of which all the rest of the parts revolve around, right? So when God speaks about our heart, he's speaking about the main part, the very center of our being. Scripture also refers to this as the inward man. He's talking about the spirit. Specifically and technically, the spirit, your spirit, is the hidden man of the heart, according to Peter. Okay? But it's the real you on the inside. And notice he says, in verse 23, he says, "and does not doubt in his heart." He doesn't mention doubting with your head. Listen, you can have doubt in your head and faith in your heart, because why? The enemy will always come against you through the five senses. And mostly what you see, what you feel, and what you hear. Those are the primary ways that he attacks us. So what should you do? You fight to stay in faith. You cast down contrary thoughts by believing the word of God and attacking those thoughts by speaking the word. What did Jesus do? In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus has just fasted for 40 days. No food for 40 days. We struggle if we go 4 hours. Please pass the donuts, you know. I felt a little something there. I better quench that. He went 40 days without eating food. And this says, the tempter came. Satan came to tempt him. And he made 3 temptations. I don't want to digress down into the temptations. But what did Jesus say after each temptation? Satan come to him and said, "Hey, turn these stones into bread." What did Jesus say? "It is written." Climb up on the pinnacle. Jump off. The scripture says, those angels will keep you. And what did Jesus come back with? "Satan, it is written. Fall down, worship me. All the kingdoms of the world I'll give them to you. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God." Every time, what did Jesus do to defeat the enemy's temptation? He spoke the word. He spoke scripture back at the temptation and the tempter. Are we followers of Jesus or not? If we are, Jesus is our example, right? You want to know what fighting and winning looks like? Start with Jesus. How did Jesus do it? He spoke the word into whatever the temptation was. Physical needs, whatever it is. Jesus said, "Satan, this is what the word says. This is what I'm going to do." So, You attack those thoughts by speaking God's word. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your head. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not to what your head might be saying. Lean not on your own understanding. Your own understanding is simply your own mental processes, the way you think about it. Now listen, every one of us in this room, when it comes to our own thoughts and thinking, we are legends in our own mind. Nobody has such great, magnificent thoughts that we do. We know if we were the president or we were in charge of Congress or the State House, whatever, we could whip this country into shape. We've got all the answers, don't we? Come on, don't look at me that way. We've all given expressed opinions about what we think needs to be being done. We are legends in our own mind. But let me tell you something. God who created us knows us better than we know ourselves. And so I've always found it's better to disagree with myself and agree with God. It just works out better. People left to their own thinking, apart from the influence of God's word and God's presence, will always digress and deteriorate. Historical fact. Look at the people of God from Genesis all the way through today. Whenever they would reject or not take in, whether intentionally or unintentionally, God's influence, his word's influence into their own thinking, they always began to think wrongly. This is why Romans 12, 1 and 2 says that we are to renew, change our mind, get rid of stinking thinking. Oh God, you know, I've been thinking about this person, about this situation, and so therefore, I'm going to act on it. And God says, whoa, wait a minute. You need to change the way that you think. And if you listen to the Lord, he'll tell you the truth of the matter, and it'll change the way you see people and circumstances and situations, and you'll act on it differently. Because whenever, listen, if I went by my feelings, oh my gosh, I'm so glad I did not marry my first girlfriend. Anyway, well, what do you expect? I was in third grade, okay, so, you know. Anyway, the point is, your feelings will tell you. Your feelings will lie. This is the biggest, again, it's the biggest lie in our culture. You have to be true to your feelings. Why? My feelings will lie to me. Your feelings will lie to you. Your feelings will tell you. I know my feelings tell me all the time. Yeah, you need that third piece of pie. Your feelings will tell you you're in love. This is the one. And, you know, how many times have you been through that cycle? Ooh, that's probably a little too raw for some people at this point. The point is, if you rely on your own understanding, if I lean on this pulpit and trust on it, and if it collapses, then I fall over with it. But if you're not to lean to your own way of thinking, you need to check out what you're thinking with God's word. Check it out. God, I'm thinking this. What does the word say? Oh, man. Am I wrong about that? All right, God, I'm going to go with what you... many years ago, I was a youth pastor in Tulsa, and I came here to pastor, and one of the girls in the youth group graduated. She was at a school, and I'll just say this for all the young ladies. You start going to university. Let me just tell you, among the upperclassmen, the first semester and the first few weeks of that is called the honeymoon period. And you will find yourself taken advantage of very, very quickly by people in that environment, because they will lie to you. They will tell you all kinds of sweet things that whatever, just to get you in bed. Okay, plain enough. And this is why you can't go with your feelings. Your feelings will lie to you. So anyway, this girl, she's gone to school. She is at school. She's already been to a few beach parties, and she's writing me, because this is before the days of email. Back when the dinosaurs were walking around, okay? And once again, so she's writing me, and this is what she's saying. She's trying to write it out and capture it, but she's saying, Phil, I want to know what you think about engaging in these kind of actions. Not you as youth pastor Phil, not you as pastor Phil. What do you think? Basically, the bottom line is, without saying it, she's saying, I want to know what you think apart from what the word says. Well, I've been there and done that enough times to know that my life crashes and burns every time I go with my thinking in contradiction to what the word says. So I wrote back to her and I said, "Sweetheart, look, I don't have any thinking apart from the word. I've been there and I've been burned. I've been heartbroken too many times to lean on my own understanding. You're going to go ask somebody, listen," and if I would have given her, because listen, my flesh is no different than your flesh. Is that too honest for your pastor this morning? My flesh is no different than your flesh. My flesh has to be governed by the word of God just like yours does. And if I would have told her just what my flesh would have said, it would have destroyed this young lady's life. No, I don't have any thoughts apart from God's word. I go to God's word. It tells me how to think. Because that's the only thing that's going to save my life. Save me from heartache and heartbreak. From pain and misery and poverty. The whole nine yards. It's God's word. That's where my... Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone," natural things, "but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Make up your mind now. Are you going to govern, temper, flavor your thinking with God's word? Or are you just going to go with your feelings? Because again, your feelings will lie to you. They will deceive you and take you to the pit of hell. As a pastor, for all these many years, having to rescue people out of the hell their life has created because of stinking thinking, it's no fun. It's no fun. Throughout my life, I've had to fight thoughts in my head all the way to some significant thing that God was doing in my life. But I refused to give in to what my head said. My head would say, "Look, you messed up this time. You made a fool of yourself. This is not going to work." And if I'd given in to those thoughts, I would have been defeated. And see, here's the thing. Many Christians, they're defeated because when a doubt enters their mind, they think they've lost the battle because they're doubting. But Jesus did not say and does not doubt in his head. Jesus says, does not doubt in his heart, but believes. I trust in the Lord with all my heart. I don't lean into my own understanding. And that's what I proclaim out loud. I believe from my heart what God's word says is true. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at this verse with me. We're about to wrap up here. Verse 14, Paul says, "And since we have the same spirit of faith," we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written. Here he's quoting from the psalmist. He says, "I believe, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak." Now notice, he says, we have the same spirit of faith. He didn't say trying to have, praying for, hoping for. No, we have. We have what? The same spirit of faith. The spirit of faith believes and speaks what it believes of God's word. And what kind of faith is that? The kind that believes, the kind that speaks. I'm going to conclude with an account in Jesus' life, a story that happened in Jesus' life. And I've got the words highlighted in bold and different colors. So as you go through there, you're going to just have to glean for yourself, because I'm not going to make a lot of commentary along the way because of time's sake. But in Mark chapter 5, Jesus is approached by a religious leader, says, "Jesus, come." Normally, these guys are against Jesus, but his 12-year-old daughter is homesick and about to die. And it's amazing what people will do. They'll get rid of the politics. They'll get rid of everything when rubber meets the road with their life. And so he says, "Come, my daughter." So he's coming with her. Now, they have to go down this road. Roads in Jerusalem and in this ancient world, they're not like the roads we have. There's not the wide open spaces. These are pathway walking roads. And it is very crowded. In fact, you are having to push your way through to get through these people. You're bumping into people everywhere. So here's what happens. It says, while he's doing this, this is now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, remember, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. What do you think she heard about Jesus? That he's the healer. She heard about Jesus. She came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. Why did she do that? Notice this. For she said, If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. She heard about Jesus. She believed that if I can just touch him, I'll be made well. She acted on it. Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone around him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And once again, you get the disciples looking at him like he's crazy. "What are you talking about? Who touched your clothes? What do you mean, who touched you? Who hasn't touched you? We can't get through here. You're touching everybody, and everybody's touching you. And you're saying, what do you mean, who touched me?" Verse 32, he looked around her to see who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, because I am the Son of God, miracle man of faith and power of the hour, you are healed." Now, it's true, it was because of Jesus. But he said to her, "Daughter, your faith, what you believed, what you said, what you acted on has made you well. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Here's the thing. Romans chapter 8 says that we are to be led by the Spirit of God. You have the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. So when you encounter opposition in your life, whether it's physical opposition, financial opposition, whether it's knowing that God's will is that you take a certain course in your career or in your life, here's what you need to do. I know. Baby Faith, I'm so sorry. Yes. Well, it's coming in 2 weeks. In the 11 o'clock hour. So, okay. Now, the thing is, you get the promise of God. You begin to say, "Father, I thank you that your word is true, that you called me to do this. I'm going to do this. Doesn't matter what circumstance comes against me." You speak to those things. No. You know, you cannot stand it. I'm going to move forward to speak to whatever it is and deal with it. But listen, then as you move forward, you ask God how you are to move forward in that kind of thing. "Lord, it's one thing to get up. I've done this. I've stand the word. I've spoke the word. Now, what else do you want me to do? How do you want me to proceed?" And then you do what the Spirit of God tells you to do. That's what brings victory. Follow those promptings of the Lord. Listen, you've got nothing to lose. What if it doesn't work? Well, doing nothing, I guarantee you, nothing's going to work when you do nothing. You've got nothing to lose, but step out. Let's all stand. I'm going to ask you one more time. Say this out loud after me. I have the same spirit of faith. I believe God's word. And therefore I speak God's word. You know, a lot of people, they want to say, "Oh, you're one of those. You're the name it, claim it, frame it kind of a preacher." I don't know. You can call me whatever you want to. Doesn't matter to me. Doesn't bother me. Listen, I just go with what Jesus says. You can label me any way you want to that gives you license or excuse not to engage, but you're still going to have to deal with the word. Jesus said, when you pray, believe that you receive at that time. Jesus said, say it, speak it, speak the word, talk to it, just what Jesus did. So you got a choice. Are you going to go out? Are you going to follow Jesus' example? You're going to engage in the battle, speak God's word until you have victory. Don't give up. How many of you know how to ride a bicycle? Most of us. Did you do it perfectly the first time without training wheels? No. It was, I'm pedaling, boom, all the way down to the ground. Okay, what did you do? You didn't give up. "Well, I guess it's not God's will for me to learn how to ride a bicycle." No, you get back up and you try again and again and again and again. And then you're riding wobbly. Next thing you know, you're popping wheelies, waving at people, right hand while you're pedaling down the road. Okay? But you didn't get there overnight. Grow in your faith. Fight until you win. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we stand before you today as people who desire you, desire to grow in faith, to use our faith to defeat the enemy and fulfill your call upon our lives. So, Lord, let us not be discouraged in well-doing, but, Lord, that we grow and we fight until we win, that we dominate in our domain. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here today. Look forward to seeing you next time.